Tradition. You may be familiar with the 1964 Broadway musical, Fiddler on the Roof. It was made into a screen film in 1971. I remember many years ago renting Fiddler on the Roof on a VHS tape and watching it. And then a couple of years ago, it was on TV again, and we recorded it and watched it again. The movie takes place in a Jewish community in Tsarist Russia around the turn of the century, the early 1900s or thereabouts. And it opens with Tevya, the leading character in the movie, singing the song Tradition. I still have this image of the fiddler up on the roof there, and he's singing Tradition. And the whole Jewish community was built on and governed by long-standing, unbreakable traditions of the past. And that's the overall theme of the movie. The way that these traditions were being challenged by the unrest, the turbulence of the day, and the idea that to violate these traditions would cause grief and hardship. Well, in today's scripture text, we find Jesus coming into direct conflict with the traditions of the Jewish leaders of his day. His teaching and his actions went against some of the traditions, and they were causing great consternation for the Pharisees and the scribes. He was upsetting the apple cart, and they didn't like it. But Jesus' response to them pointed out the hypocrisy that was in their own lives. They were so concerned about what Jesus was doing, and yet they didn't recognize the fault in themselves. Hypocrisy. That word hypocrisy, it comes to us from the ancient Greek language. It's almost a transliteration right out of the Greek. It was used to describe actors in a play. Ancient actors would carry masks in their hands on a stick. You've seen that kind of thing, a mask on a stick. And they would put different masks in front of their faces at different times in the play to represent different things, whether it was humor or sadness or whatever. And these actors were called hypocritos, a word that suggests one who wears a mask. And that's what a hypocrite is. We use the word today to refer to people who pretend to be one thing but are actually something else. For example, people who put on a great show of spirituality at church but they live a different way at home during the week. They're hypocrites. And people often talk about hypocrites in the church and use that as an excuse. I'm not going to get into that. But hypocrites aren't anything new. Jesus referred to the Pharisees and the scribes as hypocrites in our passage today because of the way that they focused on outward rituals and on keeping the traditions of their forefathers, even when their hearts were filled with darkness and wickedness. In our text today, Jesus had another one of his confrontations, another run-in with some of these hypocritical Jewish leaders. In this case, they've come from Jerusalem, or some of them have, to look into what he was doing. And they attacked Jesus because his disciples were eating food without performing the traditional ceremonial washing first. They were concerned with clean hands. But Jesus points out to them that the real issue has to do with their heart and the need for clean hearts. And so as we look at this passage this morning, we're going to be looking right down to verse 23 of chapter 7. And as we look at this passage, I hope that we too will learn that the biggest problem that we face is not what's on the outside, it's what's inside. It's what's in us, in our heart. Jesus' lesson in this passage is that defilement, true defilement, spiritual defilement comes from the inside, from what's in our heart, not from the outside. So let's look at the text. And let the Word of God speak to us this morning. We begin with the challenge in verses 1 to 5. And we just read these verses, but it says that the Pharisees were gathered to him, along with some scribes who had come from Jerusalem. Presumably, these Galilean Pharisees were concerned about what Jesus was doing and had probably sent an invitation to Jerusalem to have some of the leaders there, some of the scribes, the teachers of the law, come to see for themselves what was taking place with Jesus and his ministry. And they come, and they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. Hands that were defiled. The word means unclean, common, unholy, spiritually unclean. They were ceremonially unclean, which in the eyes of the Pharisees would then defile the food they were eating and would create defilement in their bodies. They would become unholy, common. Now, when we talk about washing, this was no ordinary or casual washing. This wasn't like we do, and we go to the sink and turn the tap and just kind of rinse our hands and walk away. John MacArthur describes it this way, what they would do. He says, this washing had nothing to do with cleaning dirty hands, but with a ceremonial rinsing. The ceremony involved someone pouring water out of a jar into another's hands, whose fingers must be pointing up. As long as the water dripped off at the wrist, the person could proceed to the next step. He then had water poured over both hands with the fingers pointing down. Then each hand was to be rubbed with the fist of the other hand. It was a special ceremonial cleansing before they would eat. There's a story told, and I found this in several places. I assume that it's true. I don't know. But a story told of a Jewish rabbi who was arrested by the Romans back in those days, put in prison, and he nearly died in prison of thirst because his daily ration of water that he was given to drink, he used to try to carry out this ceremonial washing because he couldn't eat without doing that first. That's how important this was to them, the tradition. Well, verses 3 and 4 explain the Pharisees' obsession with the traditions of washing and cleansing. And one preacher, Alan Carr, that I found online, he says that according to Mark, they not only had rules about their hands, they also had elaborate rules about washing pots, pans, plates, etc. In all, the Jewish Mishnah, which is a compilation of Jewish oral laws made around 200 AD, has over 35 pages of instructions devoted to washing alone. This was the tradition of the Jews. And he goes on to say about the traditions of the elders. The traditions of the elders came into being with good intentions. The Mishnah says that tradition is a fence around the law. In an effort to protect the law from people, the ancient Jews added to that law. They added restrictions that went beyond the letter of the law. The Jewish leaders believed that their traditions helped people keep the law better, and they believed their traditions protected the law from the people. So they established all of these rules and traditions and regulations to make sure that no one accidentally got too close to the edge, if we can use that as an analogy, and would fall over, you know, somehow breaking the law. It's like the law was there. The law said, for instance, to keep the Sabbath day holy. And they said, well, if we're going to keep it holy, we've got to make sure. So they built, in a sense, you know, the analogy is they built fences around it. They said, well, okay, we're going to make sure we keep it holy by not carrying too much weight or not walking too far or, you know. And so they built all of these rules and traditions and regulations. And, of course, then there was the washing traditions to make sure they were ceremonially clean. You know, we still have Pharisees with us today. They may not be Jewish religious leaders, But we have people who want to impose those kind of rules about how you can dress and where you can go or what you can do. And I realize, yes, it's true. God has spoken clearly about many things in His Word that are wrong and things that are important to do. But beyond that, we need to be careful and weigh everything in the light of our own conscience and the Word of God and the leading of God's Spirit. So the question that the scribes and these scribes and Pharisees brought to Jesus was, in verse 5, they asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands or unwashed hands?" The word is literally unwashed, but it is clearly they are implying that by being unwashed, they are spiritually defiled, unholy. That's the challenge. The next section, verses 6 through 13, we have the condemnation. How does Jesus respond to these religious leaders who are so upset that his disciples are not performing the ritual washings before they eat? Well, he very quickly reveals the hypocrisy that is in their hearts. The first thing that Jesus attacked was their legalistic attitude. He quotes Isaiah 29, verse 13, beginning by saying, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites," or as the NIV said, "Isaiah was right when he spoke about you hypocrites. It's written that this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." But then he goes on to say, "You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men." And he said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition." You see the accusation that he's making here? That he says that they have raised their traditions to the point that they carry more weight than the Word of God, than the Scripture. And history shows that this is exactly what happened. Warren Wiersbe says this, "Rabbi Eliezer," he's quoting Rabbi Eliezer, "said, 'He who expounds the Scriptures in opposition to the tradition has no share in the world to come.'" Now, that's quite a statement. But he goes on to say, "The Mishnah, a collection of Jewish traditions in the Talmud, records it is a greater offense to teach anything contrary to the voice of the rabbis than to contradict Scripture itself." Do you hear what he's saying? These religious leaders, Jewish religious leaders, said that it is better to contradict the Scriptures than to contradict the traditions of the elders and the rabbinic teachings. And that's the accusation that Jesus is making against these Pharisees and scribes. He says, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. Your tradition is more important than the Scriptures." And again, there are still those with us today that would put their rules and their traditions ahead of the commands of God. I've heard people say, "I don't care what the Bible says." Christians, because they want their standards, their rules. They believe that if they dress right and they wear their hair right and they stay away from certain places, they'll be right with God. But that's legalism. And it's no different than the Pharisees of Jesus' day. But there's more here. Jesus goes on not only to attack their legalism, but to condemn the license and the liberties that they take with the law. You see, he points out a specific tradition that they use to get around keeping the law. And it's the practice of Corban. So what is Corban? He says in verse 10, "For Moses said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if a man tells his father or mother, whatever you would have gained from me is Corban, that is, given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and many such things you do. What is Corban? The word means a gift offered to God, or to be offered to God. A gift that is dedicated for the use, for sacred things, for God. And these Jewish religious leaders used this practice to get around one of the clear commandments of the law. The fifth commandment says, as Jesus quoted here, says, honor your father and mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. And then in Exodus 21:17 it says, whoever curses or reviles his father or mother shall be put to death. And again, I'd like to quote another preacher who says, part of this idea of honoring one's parents included the necessity of providing for their needs as long as they lived. Most of us still believe in that today. Well, the Jews found a way around it. If they said that their money or possessions was korban, it's a gift offered to God, it's dedicated to God, they could only use that money or goods in sacred matters, and thus they were off the hook regarding the care of their parents. They would just tell mom and dad that their stuff was dedicated to the Lord and they wouldn't be getting anything. Talk about cold hearts. And Jesus tells them that they've made the laws of God ineffective by their traditions. And it amazes me how people are able, it's human nature, I guess. As human beings, we can find ways to rationalize our way around the law of God. When rules or standards, even the Pharisees would even find ways to get around the rules that they made up themselves, that they created themselves. But when the rules or the standards become an inconvenience, and when the law of God becomes inconvenient, people find a way around it. And that's another form of hypocrisy. Well, in the last part of this passage, verses 14 to 23, Jesus gives us some important clarification on this subject. We've looked at the challenge, the correction, that's not the word I had used, but anyway. And now the clarification. I got to find that word. The condemnation, that's what it was. The clarification. Verses 14 and 15, and he called the people to him again and said to them, hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him. See, Jesus says, what goes into the person from the outside, the food you eat, eating with unwashed hands, cannot make a person spiritually defiled or unclean. Spiritual defilement is caused by the things that arise from within, from in our hearts. Now, it seems that the disciples were a little bit confused by this. I'm not sure why. It sounds pretty straightforward to me, but anyway, you got to remember that they grew up with the law. They knew the law of God. They also knew the traditions of the elders, the Pharisaic and rabbinical teachings, all of the traditions and rules. And so they come to Jesus. It says in verse 17, and when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. They wanted to know, what did you mean by what you said out there? And he said to them, then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled? Then thus he declared all foods clean. As I found one comment, it said that Jesus gives them a quick lesson in anatomy. He said, don't you understand this? When somebody eats something, it doesn't affect his heart. Well, we know physically, it can. but it doesn't affect his spiritual being. It goes into his stomach. He says, what goes into the body passes through the body. It goes in one end and it comes out the other. But it doesn't affect the heart or the inner man. It can cause sickness of the body, but it cannot cause sickness of the soul. Jesus is telling us that external things cannot cause spiritual defilement. But in verse 20 he says, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. Spiritual defilement is the result of a defiled heart. Every sin we commit, whether it's a sin of the body or a sin of the mind, it comes out of our heart. It comes from what's down in there. And what's inside us is what's going to come out sooner or later. I remember a speaker, I may have used this quote here before, I'm not sure, but a speaker that I heard many, many years ago made a little statement that you will understand, and I have never forgotten it. He said, what's down in the well comes up in the bucket. What's inside is what's going to come out. We do the things we do because of defilement within. And Jesus then gives a list of attitudes and actions that come from our heart, things that cause spiritual defilement. For from within, out of the heart of man come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and they defile a person. Now, depending on your translation, some of those words may be varied a little bit, but I think you get the idea. See, the problem is that even if the outside looks good, these things will defile you. They will make you spiritually unclean if they reside in your heart. And I think the question that we need to ask ourselves is, do any of these attitudes or actions or any other evil thoughts dwell in my heart? The thing that we need to realize is that we are all sinners. There isn't anyone here this morning who is not capable of these things. They can reside in our hearts and eventually work their way out. We're capable of any of these sins and many more. So what do we do about this? See, the whole point of this passage is that the problem with mankind is a problem of the heart. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And sometimes we do a pretty good job of hiding that. But what's inside is what we really are. It's a story of a grouchy old deacon in a church who was teaching a boys' Sunday school class. And he wanted to help them understand what a Christian really was. And so he asked him a question. He asked, why do people call me a Christian? And there was silence for quite a long time until finally one little boy said, is it because they don't know you? We can hide it. We can try to cover it up. But God sees. And I guess the question that comes to my mind this morning is that if people could see into your heart, or into my heart this morning, what would they see? What we need to do is to look into our own hearts right now. Allow God to shine His light in our hearts and consider what we see there. Is there anger, lust, pride, unforgiveness, bitterness? Whatever is in your heart is what you really are. But the good news is that Jesus died to provide forgiveness for those evil thoughts and those attitudes and actions that spring from an evil heart. And He has promised that when we repent and we confess our sins, He'll give us a new heart. And He'll replace those evil things with love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, temperance, or self-control, the fruit of the Spirit. We need to examine our hearts, allow Him to search us. As the psalmist said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me." I didn't get that right, but anyway, you know the verse. Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24. "Search me, O God." Let's pray. Father, when I look into my own heart, I see things that don't please me, and I know they don't please you. Lord, help us to realize that we need to deal with those things, to be clean inside, because it's what comes out of us, what's in our heart, that defiles us and makes us unclean before you. Lord, search us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.